this out. We're going to baptize people next week, and it's a declaration of their trust in the Lord and of Jesus being their Lord. And it's such a powerful, powerful thing, and I won't preach too much about it. But what's neat is Jim Mayhew, that you heard his testimony a couple weeks ago. Many of you know him because you prayed for him and you've watched God transform his life. He's just received such a breakthrough in the Lord. And it's such a testimony, really, of faith, but also faith and patience. It's a testimony of a community of people, brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside him and blessing him. And so he was going to be baptized today, and he will. Not that he was never baptized in water, but there was something so significant that happened in Jim that he wanted to be baptized. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Every time I do a baptism, I want to be baptized. It's kind of like when I get to do weddings, and you always want to get remarried to the same person. Same person. I mean, I want to remarry my wife every time I do a wedding. So, same thing. It's like you see baptisms and it's like, oh, I just want to be baptized. So if you ever felt like that as a believer, you're like, oh, I just want to be baptized again. You don't need to, praise God. But Jim knows that. Jim's a man of faith, and he understood, but there was something that he wanted to seal in the Lord. Does it make sense? He just wanted to like, this is a milestone, if you will. And there was something very significant about that. Well, so, Jim, you didn't know I'm going to do this. Jim, come on up here, and Daniel, come on up. Daniel, some of you know who Daniel is. Maybe you don't. Daniel's a friend of his down south. I don't really know where he lives. But Daniel, along with many of us, have stood in faith with him and have encouraged Jim and prayed for Jim. And Daniel's a big blessing to Jim. And Daniel surprised Jim and came here. I mean, I was like, oh, Daniel, I got to tell you something. Baptismal is not full. But the reality is Daniel came to bless Jim, to give God glory, but to bless this man and to be a part of this sealing. And we want to do this as a family. So I'm going to have Daniel. Yeah, you just do it. Make it happen.
I'm Daniel. That's Diane that came with me also in the back there. And Jim and I have known each other for about 4 years, and we met up in Ottawa in a weekend prayer meeting, and five cents in. And I know it's been a real hard work with Jim, so it's just an honor to be here and see him have this amazing breakthrough, which I know everybody's been a part of it, and to hear him talk now, it's like totally different. Before we go any further, I want to read something really quick. Well, in Romans 8:28, it says that God would turn all those things good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. For the last 4 days, I've been struggling to come here. And I never felt the peace to come here today. But I pushed it anyway. I asked the Lord for a scripture to give me to come here, and he gave me this warning about Lazarus being raised back from the dead. In other words, Jim being raised back from that place he was at. But when I heard that the bad sense of what's going to happen, then I knew why I wasn't supposed to come here today. But it was my pushing to come here today, so for that I'm sorry and I apologize, because God would have brought me here next Sunday when I can't come to be here. So for that I'm sorry and I repent. And that will turn to good. Something that we want to read here for Jim. This is for everybody, but I guess we hang it on. Can you hear me better now? Okay. Sorry about that.
All right.
Dear Brother James, this the word of our God tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast on the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Well, dear brother, by God's grace, the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the comfort and teaching of the Holy Spirit, the love and prayers of your beloved wife, dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and your courage, you have done exactly that. Hallelujah, and praise be to God. In Galatians 5:1, we are told to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not entangle again with a yoke of bondage. Hallelujah and praise be to our God, Elohim. For you have been and had free, and you are free. And you now continue in your new renewed walk as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Dear James Mayhew, believer in Jesus Christ, our Lord, beloved husband and father and brother in Christ, may God's hand continue to guide you and direct you in this new adventure to fulfill his will upon your life, your marriage and household, and the ministry work he predestined for you to do to glorify his name long before you were born, as he did when he brought your ancestors. The Mayhews over here to this new land in the year 1630. And as he predestined Jonathan Mayhew in the 1800s to be a preacher and minister of his word. And so, dear brother, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you can continue to stand against the lies and wiles of the devil. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may continue to withstand in the evil day and having done all, stand. Ephesians 6:10, 11, and 13. Now, anyone who knows James knows he likes baseball. So this is for Jim. I'm going to try to do this as if I was watching a baseball game, okay? So, bottom of the ninth. Jim Mayhew is on the mound. Bases are loaded. The score is 7-0 in favor of the Blue Angels over the Falling Ones. It's a full count. His catcher and best friend, Spirit, gives him the signal. The batter, DeVille, sits up with an evil look in his face. The umpire, Emmanuel, stands fast, while his coach, the Holy One, watches from above. Here's the windup, the throw, strike three! An amazing 107-mile-an-hour fastball, and the game is over, with a perfect pitch game by Mayhew. No hits and no runs through nine innings. The Blue Angels win the spiritual championship. Amen. We love you, and God bless you now and forever.
How powerful and prophetic that is the word of the Lord that Daniel said. That Jim is like Lazarus, alive again. Not, we don't mean in a sense of being born again. He's already was born again. But there's something of a resurrection that happened in his soul that now God is bringing breakthrough and breaking strongholds. And I believe Jim, very prophetic, that just as your great ancestor Jonathan Edwards was anointed to preach the gospel, I believe that that was prophetic. And you are called to preach the gospel. And you will fulfill the call of God on your life. Amen? Praise God. Well, good stuff. Hey, one more family thing of business before we get into the Word of God. Thank you for your patience. But I wanted to bring an update to you about our transition, and I'm sure all of you will be very grateful for that. Real quick, I'd rather just preach the Word. You know, it's a little bit easier. It's not about me. No, it's good stuff. I got some good updates for you, but it's very difficult. Michelle and I, those of you who don't know, the Lord has called us to plant churches in St. Louis. It's a very significant call from the Lord, something I never expected, wasn't looking for, and the Lord spoke to me. And it took me months to surrender. You guys know that. Now, I'm excited to live in the blessing of God. I'm excited for what God's going to do in St. Louis, as my wife is. And we are really are experiencing the blessing of obedience, to be honest. I just mean the internal blessing. We'll experience the external stuff later. But we really are living in the joy of the Lord in that regard. But I don't want you guys to mistake excitement or obedience to God for wanting to leave. This week has actually been a very difficult week emotionally. Let me give you an example. I'm just transferring administration on a particular website from me to Debbie, and I start crying. It's just a website, you know what I'm saying? But the reality is because it's a symbol of closure. When you make a sacrifice, you weigh its value, right? Well, I have weighed the value. I have counted the cost of this church. You weigh a lot. And this week, as I was thinking, you know, what would I say to you, and I won't go into it all today, that's what was very difficult because I began to realize not realize. I mean, I began to put it into words, and that emotion came back, of course, because of how deeply I love you and how deeply I care about you. These last month and a half or so, on my end, I've been working really, really hard to make sure our transition is healthy, and on our end, everything is going the way it needs to go. By that, I mean that your leaders, the leaders here at the church, life group leaders, executive team, that they're focused, that they're unified, that they're moving forward, that they know what they need to do. I mean, anything from logistical things like finances or anything, all the way to the spiritual things like faith. I've been working really hard meeting with people. But it's not my job nor my anointing to appoint the pastor here because of the way that Foursquare is set up. And I like that, and we embrace that. So, but let me give you some updates on that. So, I recognize that, before I give you the update specifically, but I recognize that I'm not the only one who's sad. I recognize that you guys are sad. Sometimes, you know, you come to church on Sunday, let's preach the gospel and worship Jesus, keep our eyes on him, and I know there's been a little bit of sadness, right? And as it gets closer to the actual date, that closure can be difficult, and I recognize for some of you it's difficult as well. Some of you are like, I don't care. No, just joking. You know, and sadness is good. Sadness is grieving is healthy because it tells you that something was valuable or a person or a thing. So that when you lose something, whether by choice or not by choice, it's actually a good thing that you experience the sense of loss. That's a good thing. What's not good is fear. That's never from God. Okay? Fear, anxiety, and such is not from God. And yes, there are unknowns, like who's going to be the pastor and such. But hence why in a transition, in any transition in your life, it could be a career change, it could be anything. The best thing you could do is, yes, on one hand, grieve loss, and on the other hand, embrace trusting the Lord. And not allow that fear to come in, all right? So I want to encourage you in that, to not allow fear to come in. But some of you have had questions about updates, and also then maybe there's some uneasiness about lack of updates. So I'm sorry, we've just been trying to walk through what we know, and then probably last week we had a few details, but this week is the best time to give you an update because I have a lot more details. Does it make sense? Last week I would have just said, I love you, and we don't know. And then you would have been like, oh, they don't know. But now we actually know some things. All right, so here we go. So the district appoints, and they have been interviewing people, and really they've been treating us very, very well. I've been in constant communication, regular communication with the district. I've been bothering them before I announced, and then even after I've been bothering them. But I don't make the decision. But they do interview, they keep me updated, and they do care about us greatly, actually. I feel very cared for. So they're not in any way thinking like, oh, it's just a little church, we don't really care. No, they care. Now, many of you, you may be wondering, like, well, what about like all these people in our church who are like definitely going to be pastors who are awesome or good teachers? Yeah, there's awesome people in our church. People like Kurt and Sean and even others were considered and prayed about and such. But as we sense from the Lord and as the district supervisor sense from the Lord that, oh, they're very called, they're anointed, they're competent, they have integrity. I believe I could trust the church in their hands. But in terms of the specific leading of the Spirit to lead this church at this time, we did not sense that. And so I've sensed from the beginning that there is somebody that the Lord knows that we don't know who's from the outside of our church and that will come and lead this church to another level. Now, that's hard because it's an unknown or, you know, oh, we feel we love Kurt or we love Sean or we love these people or we trust them or we know them. But my point is that I affirm the calling and the gifting on their life, and I would hope you do the same. But they're not called to lead this church. Okay, so that we know definitively at this point. So they're still interviewing people, and likely we'll know by January, but I can't promise you a timeline. Does it make sense? Now, some of you are like, whoa, what's up with that? But you want to imagine that they need to take time to interview, they need to prayerfully consider, and not just rush, right? So in those cases, and it's very common that you'd bring in an interim pastor that could help through the transition. And the whole point, well, I don't know if the whole point on their end, I guess this would be the goal on anyone's end, but I'll tell you what the goal on my end is. That we would walk in faith, that we'd keep the momentum, the church would keep growing, that things would be healthy, we'd be unified. So I've suggested to them that, and we've worked, not just me, but I'm the one who's kind of taken point on this, But basically, I've suggested strongly, and they've agreed that Kurt will lead the leaders of our church through December, probably just a little bit into January, as, if you will, an interim. Now, I don't even know if that's even that official. Here's the point, is that we have a great, healthy team. We have great leaders in this church who can continue to lead in worship, who continue to teach the word, that can keep meeting in life groups, that can keep providing pastoral care. You are an amazing church. I'm very proud of you. I love you very much. And what we need is somebody to make sure that leaders are being cared for, leaders keep leading, that we stay in community, people are cared for, right? And certain coordination happens so that, you know, you see Jamie leading worship up here. It's not like I'm hand-holding her, right? I do nothing. But I coordinate with her, and I've invested in her and blessed her and trained her and whatever. I mean, not really trained her. I mean, I taught her how to play the guitar and everything, but no, I don't mean that. She came trained. I just mean developed. There you go, developed. What I mean to say is that I've told Jamie, and I'm telling you, I trust her and the other worship leaders to keep leading us, not just singing songs, but to lead in worship to God. I trust the prophets to prophesy. I trust the teachers to teach. I trust the evangelists to evangelize. You see what I'm getting at? Okay. So Kurt's job is to make sure that those things are healthy, we're united, things are moving forward, pastoral care happens. But Debbie still, she's over kids, and she has her team, right? And worship still happens, and Jamie and the other worship leaders have their teams, and the council's still the council, and life group leaders are still life group leaders. Does it make sense? Okay. So I'm simply asking that you would continue, like I said a second ago, we trust Jesus to be the head of the church, to actually build this church, that it wasn't really about me anyways, and that the vision that God showed me and showed leaders, that when we prayed and we asked the Lord, what do you want us to press for, that doesn't have to stop. You just keep pressing forward. And I'm asking that you trust the leaders. I continue to say, ask you, stay in a transition. Don't just leave because you don't know what God will do. Wait and find out who that pastor would be, what God will do, and if you're to be here. But you've got to give God time and give people time and allow there to be transition, okay? Don't check out emotionally or just leave because it's easier, or, you know, don't not feel because it's easier not to feel. No, it's a good thing what's God's doing here. And so, anyways, there it is. And that's why we're working really hard on this Christmas brunch. Literally, I mean, we're working harder than ever. Just like Easter, we worked harder than ever. We're just, every year we've taken it to another level in believing God to draw people, in reaching out and inviting people. And so really, really, Christmas brunch is not going to be like a, you know, oh yeah, we just do that every year. No, 8th annual Christmas brunch, we've got family photo opportunity and the brunch and the gifts for kids, and we're inviting people, and you're going to invite people, and people are going to be impacted by God, and they're going to be welcomed, and they're going to connect to our church, because that's what God does, and that's what we do as a church. And so we're still the local gathering of believers. We're still inviting people to Jesus and making disciples, right? And the reality is this is a historic thing that you get to send my wife and I to go plant churches. That's missional, isn't it? That's kingdom. You get to give away. So I want you to embrace that. We don't want to leave. We want to be sent. We want you to embrace that, what God is doing in you, in this church, and all that. The Lord will continue to fulfill the purpose of this church. And I say that. You say, you always say that. Yes, and I will continue to say that. Lastly, before we get into the word, let's pray. Let's pray for the district. Let's pray for Kimberly Dearman specifically to hear the Lord. Let's pray for that new pastor. God knows. And let's pray for, and then I'll pray for the church and the leaders. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your brilliant wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that I had the privilege to pastor this church and be here. And I thank you for the privilege to plant churches in St. Louis. It's all about you and your kingdom, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you, Jesus, are the head of your church, and you are leading by your Spirit. And we trust you to speak. And we trust that these leaders are godly and integrous. And so we bless Kimberly Dearman, bless the district leaders, We ask, Lord, that you speak to them and lead them to the right person, the right decision. Father, we ask for this new pastor that you would also speak to them and confirm it in their own heart. Lord, that you would bring the person that you have. You would bring that person. And I pray, Father, fulfill the call of God on this church and on the individuals here. Lord, bless your people. Strengthen their faith. And cause them to fulfill the call of God in their life. Lord, I pray, bless the leaders. Help them to stay focused on what you're doing. And help them to keep walking and being faithful as shepherds of your sheep. Bless, Lord, bless Kurt. Bless the executive team. Anoint them in the name of Jesus for this. And thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, on December 7th, it's the official send-off for me. Family, it's the official time. We'll make some shifts there. I don't know what Michelle and I will do after December 7th. I don't know what we need to do, what we can do. We have no idea what's happening. Like, I mean, literally, I've been at rest, but this week I was tested just to stay in that place of rest. I don't know anything. Like, so how are you going to eat? I don't know. We're waiting on the Lord. We're doing stuff. Just sort that out. Lord, what are you saying? And my point is that we don't know. Now, we would like to be here with you, maybe through December or more, but we don't know with all that. And I've asked Kimberly Dearman lots of questions, and what are you supposed to do, and what do you know, all that. So we're sorting some of that out. But I just want you to understand, so December 7th, you're going to send us. And I'm not going to be your pastor anymore. But I've been here for 17 years, and you're my church family, and that doesn't change. Nor does it change that I'm your brother in Christ or that I'm your friend. I've been telling people, you still have to be my friend. And so we're still here, and we're going to be preparing to plant a church. And so I still, like in the summer, we'll probably leave in the summer, physically move. And we want to have a going away party. You know, we still want you to be a part of this, even though it takes time. But I get it. I'll be honest with you. I understand when I finally surrendered to the timing of the Lord, because a lot of this was done by the leading of the Spirit, I understood why it is I have to let go of the leadership of this church so that this church can move forward and you could be cared for. Because I've never planted a church, and it's going to take time. I have to shift into a different mode where I can receive, I can learn, I can go visit, I can do strategy, and I can... Does it make... I don't know. You've never planted a church either, most of you. So I get it now. Because this whole time, I've just been focused on this church. Like, I haven't checked out. I'm still focused here. So we haven't had time to work on anything else, really. So I realize why I have to let go. For my sake, so that I can obey God. I would have loved to hear, like, you'll plant churches one day. You know what I'm saying? That's good, Lord. One day. No, he was like, this year. I get it, because Lord just waited till it was the right time and said, do it. I get it, because I'd probably be that guy like 10 years later. You know what I'm saying? One day, Lord. No, he was like, no, you do it now, this year. I get it. I had to let go. And that is the hardest thing. That, to be honest with you, is the hardest thing for me to let go. So, praise God. I'm letting go, and I'm trusting the Lord, but it's the best thing for you, and it's the best thing for us. So, I don't know where we'll be after the 7th of December. I mean, some of you have asked that specifically, but doesn't mean you can't not, like, be my friend or something. So we'll still be around, but we won't be your senior pastors, but we will still be your brothers and sister in Christ. All right? And you can still love on my family and such. All right. Good. Love you guys. Let's transition into the Word. So let's pray. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, all right? So, Father, we thank you, Lord, once again. We just open our hearts to your word. We thank you for your word. We love your word. And we believe right now that you're going to impact us and speak to us. There's something that you're doing today to refine our hearts, to break off strongholds and lies, and to infuse us with hope, joy, peace. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Speak through me. Let your word go forth with power. Put into our hearts the things that need to be there. Refine out of us the things that need to be out. We welcome you. Amen. We get this. Is Mike doing all right? Or do we not? Do that? Good. All right, so here we go. We've been in this series. Do this quickly. We've been in a series called Perfecting Faith because we've been learning to perfect our faith. We've been learning that the power of God is released when we believe. Remember, Jesus said nothing is impossible to him who believes. That it's actually impossible to even please God without faith. Faith is essential to the Christian walk. And we've been learning, number one, we learn that you can grow your faith, that it's a process. You're not like either in or out. You're not like a super faith or no faith. You can grow your faith, and we need to grow our faith. And we've learned, number one, you can grow your faith by hearing the word of God, right? That's habit number one, by hearing the word of God. Number two, we've learned by hearing testimonies. As it says in Hebrews 6:12, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so we can watch how God came through for other people and how they believed God and saw the breakthroughs. Number three, last week we looked at the habit number three of agreeing with God by verbally, after you've heard the word, agreeing with God with thankfulness, with praise, and speaking that out. Say, thank you, Lord, that your word says. And you can come into agreement and you can align your words with God's word and it will bring your heart into alignment and it'll build your faith, right? So hearing the word, speaking the word out of your mouth from your heart, and then also hearing testimonies. Well, today, I want to talk to you about the fourth habit. I want to talk to you about adding patience to your faith. Adding patience. You don't just need faith, you need patience. As it says in Hebrews chapter 6:12, which I just quoted, imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promised land. Promises. Who through faith and patience. Now, Kurt talked about how we're supposed to imitate them. That's the testimony. But listen to how they inherited the promises. Faith and patience, which means you need more than faith. You need patience. And really, patience is not necessarily something other than faith. So when I say you need more than patience, it's actually adding patience into your faith. It's actually a patient kind of faith or a patient faith. It's a quality of the faith. But see, faith is simple. Faith is you believe God. You take him at his word. You trust him. But you need more, the Bible says, than just, I believe what God said is true. I believe God. No, you actually need to add to that faith and you need to add patience to it. So what does that look like? Why do we need to add patience? How do you add that patience? Right? What is the Lord doing? And you're going to find that there's some things about the kingdom and there's some things about faith that if you don't understand these things and if you don't understand how to add patience, you'll be very disappointed or you'll fall into guilt and shame and such. Right? Come on, people come and ask me all the time, but how come I didn't get that breakthrough yet? How come the answer hasn't come yet? There's some things you need to know, right? If you don't understand that sometimes, if not almost every time, you've got to add patience to your faith, well then either God's the problem or you're the problem, right? But guess what? Sometimes it's neither. Is it because God doesn't want to do it? Like he doesn't love me? Or like maybe like it's not his timing? Or, you know, like, well, God just going to do whatever he's going to do and so it doesn't really matter? And no, that's not truth. Or is it that I don't have enough faith? Or like, and then you fall into guilt and condemnation and shame, right? If you don't understand why you've got to have patience and how to have patience, you end up with a very religious way of thinking about faith. Very religious. Faith has to become a work. You have to put your faith in your faith. You sound like Job's friends. You sound like certain religious people that just say, well, you didn't have enough faith. If you had more faith, that would have happened already. You know, sometimes that's not the reason why you haven't seen the breakthrough yet. There's a lot more going on. Oh, yeah. Sometimes. Sometimes it is your faith. It always has to do with something going on inside of us. What we've been learning is that, no, God wants to do it. It's his will. Just because it's his will does not mean it happens instantaneously every time. And just because you believe does not mean that it's going to happen instantaneously every time. Sometimes, God's will, you believe God, you still need to add patience. Yes, this is one of those messages you really don't want me to say. We'd rather have this not be this way. So, 1 Peter. Rather have everything be instantaneous. Or we'd rather have somebody to blame. So Peter says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us according to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter opens up his letter by saying, "Oh, praise God, we've been born again. The Spirit of the living God is on the inside of you. And you have an inheritance kept in heaven for you." And in other places of the scriptures, it says that this Holy Spirit who's made us born again is actually the down payment, the first installment of our inheritance. Do you know what that means? That all the blessings and the promises of God that you get now, because there's a lot that you get now, no matter what, it's still just a tiny bit compared to what you will receive. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit who made you born again and then releases all the gifts and the blessings and the promises in your life and my life, still just a down payment. First installment. See, he's saying, "Oh, you've been born again. You have this living hope. You've got this inheritance in heaven. And one day when Jesus comes back, we're going to have that inheritance. But until that time, you're being kept by the power of God. He loves you. He's with you." I mean, all these kinds of truths are flowing out of this right here. So he's just blessing God and he's saying, "Oh, you rejoice in this, don't you?" Right? It says that in verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice." Oh, yeah, praise God. I'm saved. I'm born again. Jesus loves me. He's with me. Bless God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the truth, isn't it? Then, verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved or stressed by various trials." Anyone have experienced that? Grieved. Grieved by stressed, by loss, by lack, by attacks of the enemy, people problems, circumstances, life. Throws stuff at us, doesn't it? Why? Because we still live in a broken, fallen world with demons that are bullies. We still live in a world where there's sin in us and in other people. We still live in a world where people do not submit to the will of God and do it His way. We still live in a world where this creation is still groaning and where our bodies are still not fully redeemed. We have this inheritance. We also have the Holy Spirit in us as a down payment. Oh, we are blessed. And we are waiting. But in this time, there is still grieving. There is still stress. There are still trials. There are still tribulations. There are still persecution. There is still brokenness. There are still demons. There is still sin. There is still sickness. Is there not? Yeah? So he says this, verse 7. "You have been grieved by various trials," verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith," that the genuineness of your faith, "being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Verse 7 tells you why these trials are still here. That the genuineness of your faith would be tested like fire tests gold. By test, he means refine, purify, expose that which is not supposed to be there, get it out so that your faith can be perfect. Notice that he says the genuineness of your faith. He means faith that has already been tested and has proven genuine. Have you not believed God? Many of you, have you not gone through trials already and stood in faith? And I know maybe you didn't go through it perfectly. Maybe you lost heart in the middle. Maybe you grumbled and complained. Maybe you didn't forgive as quick as you should have. But did you not, many of you, did you not confess and repent? Did you not humble yourself? Did you not endure and not give up? Many of you, yes, right? There's a genuineness about your faith, many of you. I don't say everybody because I don't know everybody. But does that make sense? There's a genuineness about us that we have said yes to Jesus. We have bowed the knee to him and said, Jesus, you're my Lord. Thank you for dying for my sins. You have faith. But mixed in with your faith is a bunch of other stuff. That's why when you go through those trials, like fire, it has exposed things inside of you that are not of God. Just because you're born again and your spirit is sinless and righteous in Christ, because the Holy Spirit's in you, it's the righteousness of Christ, doesn't mean your soul is sinless. Man, let me tell you something. Your soul's jacked up. Your mind, will, and emotions are still jacked up. You still think messed up thoughts. You still feel things that are according to lies. And you still struggle with complete surrender to Jesus, don't you? Don't lie. You and I still need sanctification, and therefore it says here that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is refined by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here it is. All faith must be tested. Even genuine faith, it must be tested. Now in heaven, praise God, that won't be the case. But until that day, this is how it works. Look at this in Romans chapter 5. We'll throw it up on the screen, so if you can't get there quick enough. Romans chapter 5, he also rejoices, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I mean, he's telling you, man, you already got peace with God. Ask anything in the Father's name and it will be done for you. I mean, ask anything of the Father in the name of Jesus and it will be done for you, Jesus said, right? I mean, this is like the peace with God. If God is for you, who can be against you? If he gave his only son for you, how much more would you give you all things? This is the peace with God. You're right with God. All your sins are forgiven. You stand in grace. You're like surrounded in the favor of God. That means you walk right into your daddy's throne room and say, Daddy, I need your help. That's what he's talking about. And then he says, oh, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Once again, the hope of the glory of God, referring to our resurrection, reigning with Christ, full inheritance. Man, anything we get down here is just a tiny bit of what's going to happen up there. And we're like, yes, dude, I'm blessed now. I'm going to be blessed in the future. And then he says, oh, but we don't just rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. No, we don't. I rebuke you, Satan. We don't like that verse. No, listen to him. We glory, we boast, we rejoice, even in the midst of these tribulations, trials, things coming against us. He says, knowing. Let me tell you, you got to know something. You've got to know that your faith is genuine. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know the hope that you have, but you also need to know something about this broken, fallen world. And you need to know something about adding patience to your faith. Knowing. Do you see what he says here in verse 3? And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You've got to know that the testing of your precious faith is not to hurt you, but to grow you up and to bless you. You've got to know that it's actually when your faith is tested, you get stronger in your faith. That in order for you to become a person with childlike, perfect, mustard seed, fully convinced faith, it has to be tested. You can't just say, I'm going to hear the word. And I'm going to hear testimonies. And I'm going to speak the word. Hallelujah. If you don't understand that it will be tested and you have to add patience in response to that testing, you will be disappointed or beat yourself up or blame God or be offended or believe lies or give up or fall into sin or do something that you shouldn't do. But if you add patience, then you endure. And if you endure and don't give up, it will grow your character. And if it grows your character, you'll increase in hope. But do you see what he said? We glory because we know something. We glory because we know something. But do you know that? Do you know that you need patience? Do you know that your faith is going to be tested? Because if you don't, you won't glory in it. You've got to know. something. And that's what I'm saying today. Why are these things coming at you? Because it says here, perseverance produces character and character hope. Faith is not a one-dimensional component. See, religious people think it's faith in my faith. You either got or you don't. Faith is not one-dimensional. It's multidimensional. It's a dynamic of your character. It's a fruit of the Spirit like I've showed you in the Scriptures. In fact, it says in 2 Peter, the same guy who's telling us it's going to get tested, in 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to what he says that you've got to add to your faith. He says, but also for this reason, talking about the promises of God, by the way, but we don't have time to get into that. He says, for this reason, because you know all these promises are for you. For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. See, if faith was just one-dimensional, I never understood that verse before. I'm thinking, what? Add to your faith? And I separated and I compartmentalized all these different character traits. Does that make sense? Add my faith this and add my... I never realized. No, he's talking about your faith still. He's talking about the kind of quality of faith that's on the inside of you because it's about your character. See, people who don't understand that faith is a character issue, they either go and live in entitlement and blaming God, or they make it this religious magic thing of how they can manipulate God like as if he's a genie and do their will. Oh, no, 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 no. If you don't want to obey God and love people, the Bible basically says you don't have faith. This is what he says you got to add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. And self-control, perseverance. There's the patience word. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Did you know that love is an evidence of perfect faith? Love is a byproduct of faith. It's evidence that you're becoming more and more like Jesus, and you're believing God like the way Jesus believed God. Wasn't Jesus like perfect at faith and love? Doesn't the apostle say in Galatians 5:6, this is what has power, this is what avails. Faith working through love. Faith working through love. Listen, if you see a person who's like, I believe God. Hallelujah, I believe in God for that promotion. But you see them increasingly becoming more grumpy, self-focused, worried about their finances, but don't believe in God. Less generous. That's not faith. If you see a person who's like, I believe God, hallelujah, and then they go through a point where all the blessing that was from God, I'm not saying the blessing was from God, but the blessing like gets removed and they get tested and then they're all like a jerk or they're full of anxiety, that wasn't faith. Now, I'm not saying that if that was you, that you didn't have some faith, like it could be genuine, but it was very weak. But if you see a person who's saying, Lord, I believe you for that promotion because there's nothing selfish about that. There's nothing selfish inherently in believing God to bring increase. It's not like poverty is from the Lord. That's another sermon. And you see that person increasing in surrender, in trust, in loving God and people, in generosity, in honoring their leaders. Well, then they have faith, huh? Because if you really believe God, you do what the word says. Faith is in direct connection to obedience to God and love for people. If you don't want to obey God, you don't really believe him. You cannot treat God like a genie. You cannot manipulate him. This is not Christmas magic. This is not faith in faith. This is not faith in myself. See, that's what's beautiful. No, I'm being facetious. Sorry, I shouldn't even do that. That's what's really disgusting, actually, about the believe in yourself message. Because nothing's impossible if you just believe in yourself. Oh. Ugh. That is the most disgusting Antichrist New Age doctrine. Oh no, I'm not teaching you to believe in yourself, but to believe in Jesus Christ, who will empower you. Amen. You have wonderful blessing and grace on your life. But why that's really bad? Because when you put your faith in yourself, it's the very thing that Jesus died on the cross to kill, your flesh. When you put your faith in yourself, which is what our world does, do you know that's like the number one way to twist Jesus' phrase? Do you know that? It's like the most popular way to manipulate Jesus' teachings. I teach you nothing is impossible to those who believe in Christ. You just Google it. Everybody stole that phrase from Jesus, and they like to add the word self. You want to know why that's really a problem? Because then you get to decide what's right and wrong. You get to decide what's true and untrue. You do what's right in your own eyes, and guess what that's called? According to Genesis 3, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, church, understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that is not something other than faith. Faith is you believe who God is, and you so believe him that you'll do what his word says. Faith is a character issue. And so why is it that the Bible says that your genuine faith must be tested and refined and purified? Why is it that tribulation has to come so that you'll be persevering, get stronger in your faith, and then it'll grow your character and character hope? Why? Because you and I all have flesh issues. You and I all have stuff in our soul, and we need to be sanctified spirit, soul, and body. That's why we rejoice in tribulation. I'm not convinced yet. What I'm trying to say to you is, God wants to do something for you, but it's not something he can just do for you. It's what he has to do in you, through you, and with you. And if you do not allow the refining of your character by adding patience to your faith, you won't see the blessings and the power of God come to you and through you to others. The reason why we rejoice in tribulation and the testing of our faith is because we know I'm becoming more like Christ. And if I become more like Christ, then I'm getting an upgrade. I'm going to become more like him, and I'm going to step more into the calling of God, more into the blessing. This is why some produce 30, some produce 60, and some produce 100-fold. This is also why some people do not produce any fruit. You say you believe in God, but I see a lot of thorns all over you. And they're choking you out, and it's called the deceitfulness of wealth. The desire for other things, meaning you want those things really more than you want Jesus. And you have conflicting desires on the inside of you. Things like covetousness, where you actually believe money will satisfy you. Or envy, where you're actually comparing your blessing to other people's blessing because you really don't want to believe God, you just want to look good in front of other people. We all have this going on inside of our hearts. Or rocks, lies you believe about God. You're mad at God, you're blaming God. These are these rocks, these wrong mindsets about God, and they're all inside of us. Where do you think anxiety, fear, worry, depression, where do they come from? They come from you believing lies. And guess what it is that God wants to do when he refines you? Why do you think you're going through that trial? Because he's trying to get you off of whatever thing or person you're trusting in that's causing you to be insecure, anxious, afraid, worried, envious, covetous, unforgiving, proud, looking for the praise of man. He wants that stuff out of you, and he needs it out of you if he's going to bless you and give to you a kingdom. If he's going to entrust the kingdom to you, he has to be able to trust you. He will not bless you to your destruction. Faithful in the little means faithful in much. Come on, would you like to go on a submarine that's never been tested? Yeah, we built it. We think it's good. Let's go really far underwater. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm not quite sure if a bottle, like a water bottle or something like that, is fully closed or if it has a hole or not, you know, that kind of thing, I'll close that up and I'll turn it upside down. What am I doing? Testing it. Maybe squeeze it a little bit, make sure nothing's flowing out. Why is that? Because, you know, we're going to go to Disneyland and I just packed some lunches and I'm going to throw a water bottle in that backpack or that bag, and if it's leaking, there goes all the lunch. Faith must be tested. The genuineness of your faith must be tested. And the reason why is because we all have rocks, and we all have thorns, and we all believe lies, and we all have character issues, and you need stuff to get out. Then you need to put stuff in, or you need the Lord, I should say, to put stuff in. You cannot separate faith from your character, or from loving God, or from obedience to God, loving people. You can't separate your faith from these character issues. Everybody in the Bible gets tested. Everyone gets tested. Now again, it's refinement. It's exposing weaknesses or making you stronger. It's the ability for you to resist and to get stronger in your faith. Even Jesus was tested, was he not? Multiple times. We remember the main one where he was tested in the wilderness three times by Satan. That's one way you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested through temptations to sin or to do things in your own human effort. You are tempted to do this constantly. But some of us, you gain victory over those things and you walk in a measure of freedom, but guaranteed, one day, the Bible says there's an evil day in Ephesians 6, and the enemy's plotting. He's a schemer. He's a jerk. And he is going to look for a way to trip you up in your weakest moment. Even Jesus was tested. He didn't have any sin. Job was tested. And it wasn't because he had sin, and it wasn't because he had unbelief. It's actually because God liked him. Ooh. And the test was, would he curse God or would he bless God? He did it, didn't he? And the Lord blessed him sevenfold. He didn't go through that all that perfectly. He made some mistakes. He said some things he shouldn't say. That's called the fire. He was refined and he was rebuked by God, but he was never rejected by God. Huh? He was embraced by God. You're going to be tested when the very thing you trusted God for and he blessed you in, it might get removed. Asa was this way, and he failed. Asa was a king, and he sought God diligently in his young years, and God blessed him, because that's what happens when you seek God. He loved God, and he trusted God, and he saw victory, and he saw peace in his empire, and he was the king of Judah. And he just had, they had peace. I mean, there was no war for many, many years, and he just grew in economic prosperity. And one day, the very thing that he saw victory in because he had trusted God, it got taken away. And the enemy came against Asa and Judah. And guess what Asa did? Probably because he hadn't been seeking God diligently all those years, and he became hardened in his heart. He went and paid some other mercenaries to help him. And a prophetess came, I believe it was a prophetess. Could have been a man, I can't remember. I just blanked. And I believe she said to him, it's because you trusted in them, you're not going to get victory. You would have actually got victory, and you would have gotten all that too, but now you're not going to get any of it. And guess what he did? He did not repent. If people would just repent. He didn't repent. He threw her in jail, or him. Then he had diseased in his feet. Didn't seek God again. The Bible doesn't say that he got disease in his feet because of his sin. He just got disease in his feet. Stuff happens. Just didn't seek God. And he died. I'm telling you. Don't you think Israel was tested constantly? And God is so gracious to Israel. I mean, shoot, they were grumbling the whole time, even before he set them free. Through every plague, they're still grumbling. Then he gets them out, and they're grumbling. I mean, dude, I just destroyed, like, the Egyptians. Now you're at the Red Sea. We're going to die. And he opens up the Red Sea, a wall of water on your left and your right. Think about it, right? They walk on through. God destroys the army of the Egyptians, sets them free, and a couple days later, they're grumbling about not having water. God's trying to kill us. If he wanted to kill you, he would have just drowned you. Jeez. What's happening every time? He doesn't give up on them. He keeps loving them. But they keep grumbling, speaking death out of their mouth, believing lies about God. Full of rocks, those people. And guess what it leads to? Idolatry, sexual morality. They die of disease. They don't enter the promises because they won't believe God. They resist him out of fear. They didn't spend that time building their faith, so they spent 40 years wandering and dying. And God gave the promise to the next generation. Tested. You have a choice whether you will pass the test or not. God actually says in Deuteronomy 8, I caused you to hunger. And I fed you with manna so that you would learn that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of my mouth. He was teaching them how to live by the word of God and by the leading of the Spirit, by teaching them. God will test you with lack. You say, I'm believing God for blessing and financial blessing and promotion. Amen, as you should. And you will be tested with lack. What will happen is the very thing you go to believe God on, He will test you on. One of the key reasons is because in this life, like I said, it's broken and fallen. And so this world does not align with the kingdom reality yet. And so here you are believing the kingdom to break in, heaven to manifest in this age, on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done, God. You're believing him for something that is impossible. You're believing him for something you cannot see. So of course, when people say, hey, just trust God, but it doesn't look like it's going to work. It's not supposed to look like it's going to work. That's the point. You're getting an answer from God. You're getting a breakthrough from the kingdom. You're getting promises from him. And therefore, you have to believe him before you see the results. You have to believe him when you don't see anything. You have to believe him when everything else looks the opposite. You'll get tested in storms. The very circumstance where you get to learn how to be at peace is in a storm. The very place where you get to learn that Jesus multiplies loaves and fishes when you don't have enough for your budget or maybe for your business or for your ministry. The very place that you get to believe God that the mountain's going to move is that you get to speak to a mountain that does not move in the natural and you tell it, move in the name of Jesus, and it moves. But you see a mountain, and it's not supposed to move in the natural. What I'm saying is you are tested simply by virtue of being in this fallen world. Impossible things that will bow to the name of Jesus will only bow to the name of Jesus. There's not like things that you can do in the natural by believing in yourself, right? You have to believe in the Lord. These things will come through. Joseph was tested. The very dream he had was tested by him getting thrown in a pit, went to slavery, went into prison. And why did he go in prison? Because he was tested with immorality, and he passed, didn't he? He walked in purity. He walked in integrity. He got thrown in prison because he walked in purity. How's that? What's being tested every time in Joseph? Will you be faithful in the little? Will you believe the dream and the vision that I gave you? Or will you give up, lose heart, blame God, sleep with Potiphar's wife? You will be tested. Your integrity will be tested. Whether you love God with all of your heart and will obey him and keep his commands will be tested. You're believing God for your marriage? Oh, yeah. It will be tested. And guess what will be tested? Your selfishness. Your judgment. Your blaming. I'm believing God for my marriage. Time for faith to work through love. If you believe God, then do what he says. If you believe God, you don't give up. You'll be tested with delay. Many of the people in the Bible went through delay. Abraham, David, Moses, they went through delay. David didn't do anything wrong, but his integrity was tested. His faith was tested by people attacking him. Abraham, he stood in faith and believed God 20-something 5 years. But he waited on God, yeah? And even still did not see the fullness of the promise in his own life. Peter was tested. His pride and his fear were tested when Jesus was put on the cross or put in before trial, and he denied Jesus 3 times. His faith in Jesus' grace was tested. Judas hung himself. Peter repented. All gets tested. I'm telling you, all these things have to be tested, and we should be grateful. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want that stuff in me. Wouldn't you rather know now? Rather than later. Wouldn't you rather test the submarine before you're really far deep, right? Search me, O Lord, the Bible says. You'll even be tested in backlash. You'll get a breakthrough with God. You'll get a word from God. And the very opposite of that word or breakthrough will come at you. This is what happened with Israel a lot of times. You remember when Moses said, God's going to set us free. And the very first thing Pharaoh did was, who's Yahweh? And he doubled their stuff and boom, he made it worse for the Israelites. Man, you'll get a word from God and it'll get worse the next day. That's from the enemy. You'll get a breakthrough with God. You get healed. And then all of a sudden you're like, dude, why is that pain there? I thought I got healed. You were healed. You have to walk by faith. See, some things happen instantaneously. Believe God, breakthrough happens. But what we don't understand is that not everything happens instantaneously, but that doesn't mean it's not powerful. The same God who does the instantaneous is the same God who works in this process. A person got free from alcohol the moment they accepted Christ. But boy, I'm still struggling with this other prescription medication. I don't know why. Why didn't God just do it the same way? Oh, because we have some things to work on. And you have to add patience to your faith. But the point is that the same God who set you free instantaneously from that alcohol is the same God who, if you will surrender to him, will refine you, purify you, strengthen your faith, and set you free from the next thing, and the next, and the next, and the next, because he who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you tell that mountain to move and believe in your heart and do not doubt, it'll move. Same God, same power, but the issue is your faith. Now we'll get into this later. But here's the point. How do you add patience? What is patience? You do the same thing in the trial that you did before the trial. Let me say it another way. What would you do if you got the breakthrough right now? If you got the answer to prayer right now, what would you do, I'll make it real simple, when you're in heaven? What do you do when you get a breakthrough? Guess what you and I are to do is to walk by faith, not by sight. Patient faith is you do the same thing in the trial as before the trial, or you simply add to your faith patience by doing what faith does, by doing what you would do when you got the breakthrough. This is why the Bible says rejoice. That's the best thing you could do right there. This is why the Bible says, oh, this refinement's coming to you in 1 Peter, it says, to bring God glory. And even though you don't see him, you love him. What happens when you go through a trial? If you will love God and allow your love for God to increase, if you'll give him glory and you'll rejoice in him, that's adding patience to your faith. Because you're doing the thing that faith does, because faith thanks God, takes him at his word. Faith believes, oh, he's going to do it. So when you do that, when you just do that, like as if you already got the breakthrough, that's patient faith. That's adding patience. Same thing like with obedience. Well, if you really believed God, if God, you know, if God's for you, well, what would you do? Well, I guess I'd obey him. So obey him. Or serve people. Or do good to others. Let faith increase through loving people. Let faith increase by giving God glory and rejoicing and thanking him before you see the answer. But if you won't do those things until you see the answer, you won't see the answer. Like the rocks and the thorns, they won't see the fruit. You have to have a noble heart. You have to have that kind of heart that says, Lord, search me, purify me. You have to have that heart that says, Lord, I'm going to add to my faith these other things, and I'm going to thank you, love you, give you glory before I see it. I'm going to do the will of God before I see it. Amen? Amen. Sam, come on up here. And so, as Sam comes up, we can talk about this more in specifics. But do what faith does. Don't wait till you feel it. You don't wait till you have joy to rejoice. You'll have joy when you believe God. So start rejoicing. It'll grow your faith, and you'll see joy. Lead us in response.
You know, I was thinking, God showed me something earlier this week, just this whole idea of, have you ever heard that phrase, like, life is 90% attitude? There's different percentages that go with that. I don't know what the actual thing is, but that idea, like, it's a scriptural idea that, like, you could see people in very poor countries and find a very happy person, someone who's full of hope. And they got it. Like, they don't need anything else. They're happy. They have life. And then you can find, and this is all too, I mean, it's very tragic, but you see people, movie stars, and, you know, people who have all this money, and they're depressed, and they're sad. They have everything, and yet, what's inside, they have no life.